Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to a very familiar passage of Scripture. And its familiarity gives us great reason to pause and say, why is it so familiar? Well, it's so familiar because it's dealing with what Dr. Beal sang about just a moment ago, the will of God. Romans chapter 12 is God's master plan for ministry. Romans chapter 12, from my study of it, is God's master plan for ministry. And I would love for us to examine a portion of this morning that will draw our hearts and our minds back to that which we already know. I am privileged to be among many here today, and your heart, your life, everything is absolutely dedicated to the will of God. Absolutely. There is no region of your heart that's been set aside, a file that's been locked, that only your thoughts can enter into it, not being aware of God's ability to see all through everything. There's very few, if any, here today who've said, nope, that's not for me to pay attention to right now. But I'm going to reserve that for myself and not dedicate it to the Lord. No, I'm among those, by and large, who have done that perhaps many years ago, perhaps just recently. And so I'm very thankful for that. But it serves us well, those who have walked with the Lord, those who are dedicated to His will, as Romans 12, 1 and 2, so that we can present ourselves a living sacrifice. We've done that. And yet one of the great challenges in our lives as those who love the Lord is monitoring our own areas of responsibility in the will of God. Monitoring it and disciplining it, especially the longer we've been at it, the easier it is to just kind of put it on autopilot and not really pay attention to a lot that's going on, the other influences, the different things that come into our lives that would maybe steal away our attention, so to speak, our dedicated attention to what is the will of God and am I doing it in our lives. Many of you know, or some of you may know, that I enjoy airplanes. I did some flying years ago. Well, the airplane did the flying. I piloted the airplane. But it's been a long time ago. I'll tell you how long ago it's been. Last time I piloted an airplane, I rented an airplane. I paid for the airplane, and it full of gas, I paid $13 an hour. So that kind of gives you an idea that it has been about two or three centuries ago since I rented an airplane. However, as I began to take lessons, they said what's called a walkabout or a go-around. And not like my friend, missionary Bernie Hong in Australia, says, I think I'll take a walk-around. Well, this is a little bit different walk-around. Every time you rent an airplane, especially if it's a private airplane and you're going to pilot it, even if you got in that airplane, flew it 3 hours earlier, you landed, you got out, you went in and had lunch, you don't just come back out and say, well, I was just in this airplane. It's good to go. I was just in it. It got me here safely. But before you do, a conscientious pilot will always do the walk around. He'll check the propeller to make sure there's no dings in it. He'll check the front edge of the wings to make certain that there hasn't been something in that previous flight that dented it, because it can have an adverse effect. You're going to check to make sure, get if you have a low wing airplane or high wing. Most of the time, the airplane's gas is stored in the wings. So as you're en route flying at whatever altitude, you kind of have a balance. At least the airplanes, the Cessnas, the Pipers that I flew, you make sure that you switch the tanks back and forth to make sure the balance stays right. But before you ever take off, there's a little tube that comes out of the bottom of the wing that's connected to the gas. And you take a little sample of that each time to make sure there's no water in the gas. Airplanes, like cars, do not fly well with water. They just don't. It'd be nice if they did, a lot cheaper, but they just don't do that. And so you just make sure. So the point of all of that is simply this, that even though you have flown that plane many times before, you may own the plane. Maybe you are an airframe and power plant mechanic. You can work on your own plane. And you know it in and out, up and down, backwards and forwards. Yet before you take off towards the next destination, you do a walk around just to make certain that everything is just like it should be. With that in mind this morning, I'd like us, especially those of us at this church who have served the Lord, love the Lord with all your hearts, and for me as well, perhaps most importantly for me this morning, to just kind of do a checkup, just a walk around to make certain that as I'm embarked, I am dedicated to the will of God, just to make certain that I'm headed in that direction, absolutely. Now, you'd say here perhaps this morning, I'm not certain about the will of God. I don't know if the Lord wants me to be a missionary. I don't know if the Lord wants me to be a mechanic. I don't know if the Lord wants me to... And we're going to look at seven different gifts that are articulated, really highlighted here. 23 other things that surround it. We'll not look at all of those, or we'll have to pack a sack lunch. But especially in these seven things, we're going to notice them just a little bit and really look at the divine intent as you have this master plan of ministry as it starts out. So let's go ahead and start where he does in Romans 12, verse 1. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore. The word beseech has the idea, come alongside, like we are doing a walk around. He's saying, I'm coming alongside. And that word is translated sometimes as encourage. Sometimes, depending on the context, it's translated as rebuke or exhort. In here, it's kind of an exhortation. He says, I beseech you, I'm coming alongside. I really want you to pay attention, he's saying. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. This is to be done by one's own self. Of just saying, okay, Lord, I may not know exactly what your will is for me in 3 years from now. I may not know exactly what your vocational will, what your real will for me in my lifestyle, my life direction is at this time. By the way, let me just pause for the benefit of this message. If you don't really know, maybe some of the younger ones and maybe some that's just recently gotten saved or right with the Lord, maybe you're really struggling with this matter that our brother sang about, the sweet will of God. For the purposes of this message, why don't you do this? Why don't you just say, okay, Lord, I may not know exactly what your will is for me, but I know kind of the direction my heart would like to go, whether it's one of these seven things. I kind of have a yearning in my heart to be a part of giving or a part of this or a part of that. In a way that's by your calling. So with that in mind, why don't you allow that to just kind of be the threshold of discovering the will of God for the purposes of the message this morning. Here we go, Romans 1, or 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, not W-H, but H-O-L-Y, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right, so we're just going to spend a moment in time on that because most here have already done that. You're well versed in what it means to be dedicated to the Lord, and that's absolutely what you want. And he says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's really two stages of dedication there. You have a dedication to the Lord to present your body as a living sacrifice, but you also have a companioned dedication to remove yourself from the world. He says, don't be stamped in the image of the world. Don't be conformed to the image of the world. And here's the reason. That ye may prove in your own life, yes, but in the lives of those who are watching you. They may watch you as somebody they detest. They may be watching you because you're a real hero to them. Maybe they call you mama or daddy. Or maybe you call them mama or daddy. But nonetheless, he says, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So even as our brother is saying that really helped my heart this morning to just be confirmed as I studied this and I studied that and I studied that, Lord, what is it you would have me to preach this morning? As this began to just be seated within my heart that this is the passage, then that just assisted me, Dr. Beale, thank you for that, in understanding the Lord does all things well. So let's continue on. You ready? Here we go. After verse number 2, then we get into where we're really headed this morning, but we're not quite there yet. He says, for I say there through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, here we go, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Couple of things there. He doesn't say that we're not to think of ourselves. He says that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And then in comparison, not comparison, but in companion to that, he says that we might think soberly. So in other words, it's incumbent, it's necessary for every young man, every young lady, every senior among us and everywhere in between to say, wait a minute, there's a way God wants me to think about his will for my life. And I'm not to think carelessly or callously about it. I'm not to think, well, you know, so-and-so could serve the Lord a whole lot better than I could, and that may be an accurate appraisal. But he is saying, wait a minute, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, thinking, hey, I've got this thing knocked out. You know, I know how to do this. I've preached for 21 years, or I've led the singing for 14 years, or I've done this. To think more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. What is it God wants me to do? It may be consistent with what I've been doing for quite some time, or it may be a right turn, change of direction in my life, not a direction in the will of God. He knew this from the very start. As a matter of fact, we see that at the last part of the verse we just read. Look at verse number 3, if you will. That he might not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, in contradistinction to that, but there is a right turn. But to think of himself how soberly, notice this, please, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's not a no-brainer, a double negative there. In other words, it's fully understood, I'm certain, by everyone here that God doesn't wake up and say, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do with that little short fellow Randy Bray. And he's in consternation about his will for my life. God knows what his will is for my life. He doesn't wring his hands and say, I got to come up with a will for that guy's life or that lady's life. No, he knows it. I don't a lot of times, and no, neither do you. And that's why he gives to us the measure of faith. In other words, when God knew his will for Randy Bray, he gave me the capacity, the measure. He gave me the capacity that I would need to be able to have of the quality of faith and the quantity of faith that would eventually be required of me in order to pursue God's will, to go to that enemy and to say to that enemy, it would require faith for me to confront him and with my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, be able to go to him. And within myself, I'm not able to do that, but God knew ahead of time he would require me to do that or to go to Panape or to whatever it is. And so God has already measured out to me the capacity of the ability of faith that I can have in what he's wanting to do in my life, his will in my life, so that I can't ever point to a thrice holy God and say, I don't have enough faith to do that. God has already measured out to me the capacity to have the quality and quantity of faith that I'm going to need to be able to have in order, it may be facing being a widow or a widower. It may be going through life in a single way as a young person and being able to say, Lord, if your will for me is to remain single so that as Paul commended, that I could give my whole life, my whole attention to your will, then, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to be able to do that because there's a desire in me to be a husband or to be a wife, to be a mama, to be a daddy. I have that desire, and yet, Lord, more important than my desire is your will for my life. So, Lord, I know that if indeed you require me to be a missionary to the Hottentots, if you require me to be a teacher in a Bible college, if you require whatever it is you require of me, I know, Lord, that there's sufficient grace. Now, grace comes from him to me, but the capacity to accept that grace, that capacity of faith to say, I know that he is able to provide. He can do all things, or he does all things through Christ which can strengthen me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So he is giving me the capacity to accept the grace so that I can have faith in his grace that I've not yet received, that he can see me immediately through the will of God. No matter what it is, when you don't have food on the table, and you have to say, okay, Lord, you knew this was going to happen. And you said that the seed of the righteous would never have to bake bread. Dear Lord, it doesn't matter what you call me to do. I don't have to have sufficient grace at the moment, but I know that whether it's living grace or dying grace that I need, I know when that time arrives and that setting is there and I'm not even on the threshold anymore, I have stepped from the threshold into the midst of that setting, then I know, Lord, that you do all things well. And Lord, I will place my faith in you because the capacity is already there. And now it's my responsibility to exercise that faith. So with that in mind, let's begin these seven. Would you do that with me, please? You already know them. They're familiar territory to most. But if it's being introduced to you this morning, then I pray that it will just envelop your heart or your hearts in the goodness of God as He designed this master plan of ministry that starts with an absolute dedication. If there's compromise in that dedication, it's going to give others a distorted view of the love of God. For those who are following our leadership, if we compromise that dedication, then we're going to send them in detours of their lives, and they're going to be sincere but sincerely wrong, and then they'll be dependent upon the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 when it says that we don't even know how to pray as we ought, but He prays with groanings, the Holy Spirit does, which cannot be uttered. And He which knoweth the hearts of man knoweth the mind of the Spirit, for the Spirit itself maketh intercession for the saints according to the what? Will of God. So here is that individual that's been taken a detour because he has followed someone whom he thought, she thought, was in the will of God, and yet they are careless with the will of God, not dedicated, and they're giving a distorted view of who God is and what He requires. But when you and I come, and we are that young man, that young lady, that senior age that says, wait a minute, I don't see any place in the Scriptures that says if I've been given a gift of God, that I have a reprieve from saying, no longer do I want that gift. Send it to someone else. Yet it may have to be modified because of physical restraints. And yet we in our senior years have the opportunity of providing, hopefully, unfettered leadership in the qualities of God in this matter of God's master plan for ministry. So, with that in mind and the clock ticking on, I better get started. Would you join with me, please, a little bit later? He says, verse number 5. Of course, this is for the body of Christ. Verse 4, for we as many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Here we go. You ready? Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry. Number 2. Let us wait on our ministering. Number 3, or he that teacheth on teaching. Number 4, verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Number 9, verse 8 still, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, that's number 5, let him do it with simplicity. Number 6, in the same verse, he that ruleth with diligence. And then he that showeth mercy, the final one, with cheerfulness. Oh, what a catalog of great opportunities of being used of God some way every day. And oftentimes with us, those in the family of God, those who are dedicated to the will of God, and always keeping an eye open for someone else, something else on the horizon in which God can use us, there is a movement back and forth among these, whether it's giving or exhortation or whatever. But he is talking about here the specific callings of God, where he wants you to be a specialist. A specialist. In each one of these 7 where God says, yes, I'll use you in this particular area in a general way and over here at this particular time, but my calling on your life for the known future is in this particular area. And so may I be used of the Lord this morning as God has used this in my life. May I share with you what God has dealt with my heart about in these particular areas. Let's start with the first of the, and we'll see how far we get. We may get all the way through. Miracles still happen. All right, let's go to the first one. And you see it, it says here in verse number 6. Let us prophesy. Okay, he begins then by saying, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion or the measure, there's that word, or the measure, proportion of faith. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now you're very well aware of those who prophesied in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, those who would be able to foretell the future. And it gave credibility to when those things began to happen. It gave credibility to the Word of God to the skeptics that would say, oh, that's not the Bible. I don't have to worry about the Torah. I don't have to worry about the prophecies. I don't have to worry. But the prophecies fulfilled gave instant credibility, as they do even to this day, of yet unfulfilled prophecy that are becoming fulfilled in mock speed. And so as it gives credibility, then they have to look back at the standard of their belief. Why do I believe? Do I believe in the theory of evolution? What is the standard for the theory of evolution? And those who are skilled in the laws of science will tell you that it breaks almost all, if not all, of the scientific laws, second law of thermodynamics and entropy and things like that. So someone, when they see, wait a minute, the Bible is a credible book because of prophecy fulfilled or other areas of proof. But here he is saying, let us prophesy. So the Old Testament, gentlemen, as they prophesied, they did so in two ways. As many know, commonly called, they did foretelling, being able to tell the future because of God's giving them the information, giving them the knowledge. But they also foretold. They were not timid at all about saying, thus saith the Lord. Whether it was Jeremiah, whomever it was, they were commissioned by God. Major prophets, the prophets that wrote the larger of the Old Testament books, or the minor prophets, Micah and some others, they were not timid because they were on a divine errand from God to give to the nation of Israel most of the time that which God said. Whether they liked this prophet or didn't like the prophet, whether he liked them or didn't like them, like Jonah, it really didn't matter because it was not from the prophet himself, but this was a message from God. And he is saying here, whether prophecy, if God has called you to be a preacher, he said, let us prophesy. Let us preach. Let us prophesy is what he's saying here. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And in today's world, it's not telling the future other than to declare the word of God, but it's forthtelling. It's that matter of telling others the principles of the word of God, the plan of salvation. And by the way, may I pause just long enough to just remind any who are here who are ill-prepared to meet God. By the way, you shall meet God. The Bible says it like this. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. There's no getting around that. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Let me ask you a question. Now, there's one of two ways that you will meet God face to face, leaving this life, whether through death or at the end of time. You're going to either meet him as your judge, or you're going to meet him as your heavenly Father. And my goodness, what a comprehensive and compounded way to meet God as one's judge. When he sent the darling of heaven, he sent the lily of the valley, he sent his own, well, you know the term, you perhaps learned it at your mama's apron strings. For God so loved the world. I like the word so there. It has a comprehensive in mind. It has a depth in mind. God so loved the world that he, God, gave his only begotten Son, the only one of his kind. And then he says this, that whosoever, and my name's right in the middle of that, and by the way, so is yours, that whosoever believeth. It's the faith that we learned about this morning in Brother Hankey's wonderful Sunday school lesson. It's that complete exercising of one's ambition and where I'm putting my absolute trust that God's willing to save me. That whosoever, the Bible says, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Those who've studied the original language know that the makeup of the structure there, it's neither here nor there. Aorist subjunctive with a negative. Anytime you put those three parts of speech together, whether it was a contract in the first century, whether it was a letter from a friend to a friend, or in the scriptures, when you put those three parts of speech together, it becomes a prohibition for beginning to take place. It's saying it's not going to happen. He says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, literally cannot even begin to perish, but in contradistinction to that, it says shall have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that has your name in it, friend, believeth in him, there's your responsibility to say, I'm coming to Jesus Christ who died on the cross to wash away my sins, that if I ask him to come into my heart and save me, he's promised that I'll never die and go to hell, but then instead of that, I am going to have everlasting life. May I just plead with your heart? Perhaps others have in the past. I don't know. Perhaps not. But what a grand opportunity on this Sunday morning's occasion. While you're still here and you have that opportunity, your eternity is not sealed, other than perhaps in the callousness of one's heart. But God's invitation is to you to say that if you'll trust in my Son, to wash away your sins, because he's already paid for it. You can't. He's already given his life. You can't exchange your goodness for him, because, my goodness, when if you look at it and say, well, I'm not as bad as Hussein or Mussolini or Hitler or anybody of that, like, God wouldn't send me to the same hell they are. Surely my goodness weighs a lot more than theirs, and surely God will, wait a minute, you're using the wrong standard of comparison. You're comparing yourself to me or to someone else. God doesn't use that comparison. God says, here's the standard for his comparison is the blood of his son. And he said, that's why he said earlier this morning, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a specific one, not one among many. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you're here this morning and you're prepared to meet God, oh, let me encourage you. Throw yourself on his mercy. He has the capacity, obviously so is God. He has the capacity to forgive you. He has the ambition to forgive you. He loves you so much, he sent his only son. And if you'll throw yourself on his mercy and be the recipient of his grace, oh friend, the Bible says it like this, and now, right now, are ye the sons of God. What a joy to know when you pillow your head and sleep this evening, you don't have to worry about the aneurysm of the brain that may take you in the night. You don't have to worry about on the surgeon's table whether or not you'll make it through and you'll awaken from the medicine and all that would keep you in a slumbering state so that you can come back to knowing what's going on. You don't have to worry about not making it through. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you know the Lord Jesus. So with that in mind, we've already looked at this matter of prophesying. It tells, you know, forthtelling, telling others about Jesus. That's what I just did. And that's when he's called you to prophesy, to forthtell the plan of salvation and the principles of the Word of God so that those who are listening and those who have an ambition to be like Christ, as the book of Romans says in chapter 8, he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then he says this, for whom he did foreknow. God knew you'd be saved. God knew that you wanted to be what he wanted you to be. For whom he did foreknow, them he did also predestinate. He chose ahead of time for you to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's for me as well. So that when you and I understand in this matter of forthtelling, if that's what God's called you to do, don't compromise it. Don't have a calloused heart or a careless heart that says, well, Pastor is so much better than I, or somebody else can do it at the nursing home so much better than I, and whatever. If God's called you to tell the truth and to preach the truth, find a place on a street corner. Find a place in the nursing home. Find a place on the radio broadcast. Find a place in the Sunday. But find that place where God's called you, as he says, let us prophesy according to the measure, the proportion of faith. Oh, men like Jonathan Edwards and the Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, or perhaps R.G. Lee who preached Payday Someday, or as we heard about this morning again, this matter of heaven, and Dr. John R. Rice wrote a book on heaven and preached on heaven. I've heard him preach it. And what a joy to hear these great men of God. And yet, if God's called you to preach, then don't measure yourself by someone else. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, wait a minute, if you measure or compare yourself by someone else, then the Bible says that is foolish. It's not wise. All right, so we must hurry before time just runs out on us. Let's go on to verse number 7. Verse 7 says, or ministering, let us wait on ministering. Now, this is the same word from which we get the word to serve, or a deacon, to serve. He is saying these are to be specialists. This doesn't mean, okay, God hadn't called me to serve, so I don't have to help clean up the table after the activity downstairs or whatever else. There is just a lot of ways that you and I, as God's children, can serve one another. Okay, that's part of the family, being a part of the family of God. But here, in my opinion, he's talking about specializing. There's just that yearning of your heart. That yearning to say, you know what, this person is tired and weary. And God has sent the memo in your heart saying, I wonder, they sure seem to be tired. And you say, you know what, I don't know why I thought about that, but they seem to be weary and well-doing. They've stayed by it and their tongue's kind of hanging out, so to speak. I bet I could come alongside and just kind of shore them up a little bit. And then when that ministry is finished, you find yourself again with that memo from God in your heart, and it's recognizing someone else that says, you know what, that, and you just go on and on and on as God brings those ideas and those areas to heart. You see it in the Word of God, like Dorcas and others. He says, on ministering, let us wait on ministering. We don't depend upon the reaction of those served. And sometimes our quality of service and even the way we go about serving is unbeknownst to the one whom we're serving. It may be, as many do, as I'm associated now with Ambassador Baptist College, and I'm not a part of the of those who keep accounts of what money comes in and how it goes out and all of that, but I hear the testimonies of those young people. Boy, they'll get there on Monday and on Thursday, and they'll be at the mic, and they'll just be exuberant. I mean, they just can't hardly wait for somebody else to get out of the way at the microphone, and they just want to get up there and say, let me tell you what the Lord's done. Let me tell you, well, I had a bill that was a gazillion dollars, and maybe to them, $50 is a gazillion or whatever. But I had a bill, and I didn't know how in the world I was going to pay it. And I got this note, and I've heard this many times. I get this note in my box that says, come by the business office. And I'm thinking to myself, self, I'm in deep water here. They're going to say, I owe a gazillion dollars, and I don't even have a half a gazillion. And I don't know how it's going to happen. And they go, and they see the manager or whomever is there. And, okay, I'm here. Let me have it. You know, they don't say that. And they say, oh, somebody sent in the money for your bill. And they go, oh, no, is that right? Oh, I was hoping to still owe. No! My goodness, they are thrilled to death. My point is simply this. When you and I, who regularly have that memo in our hearts that says, I wonder about. And then when that's full, I wonder about. It's not just, I wonder about, okay, I wonder about it, and you go on your way. No, you take that as a divine appointment of saying, you know what? I can do something about that. God's told me they need encouragement. Maybe no one else in the world sees that. Or you know what? God's just laid on my heart. And they need a half a gazillion dollars, and I only have a half a gazillion, and if I give them the half a gazillion, I'm not going to have anything left, and yet I can't get away from it. It's kind of like a pill that gets stuck in the throat. I can't get it up, and I can't get it down. It just stays there, and that burden to be used of God in that young person's life stays there. Oh, dear Lord, or it may be a widow or a widower, perhaps a widow. They're some of my greatest heroes and heroines, a widower and widower. Especially the ladies. For a lady, a widow, to come to church at night is a great exercise of faith, I have found through the years. Because they are oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes, they are just absolutely convinced, no doubt about it, there's probably been a burglar in the house since I left. And all the lights are off, and when I open that door, I just know there may be somebody there. And God's dealing with your heart about, you know what, I wonder if she's ever afraid to go home at night. Well, that's not just probably a random thought that is just there to occupy about 5 seconds of consideration and then it's to be dismissed. But rather, if those kinds of things enter into your heart, you know what? My wife and I could drop by the house and I've done this. You look, would you please check the closets? Oh, yeah, I'll be glad to check the closets. Oh, don't forget the bathroom. You know, they're thinking in their minds that person's going to be in a stealth fashion and whatever. And my point is simply saying this. When those kinds of things come regularly to you, you may be the very one God is having to specialize in this matter of ministering. Let us minister. We must hurry. On he that teacheth on teaching. This is making truth understood. I am so glad for those God has put in my way through these many years that they've helped me to understand truth. Now, truth, obviously, is at the feet of the greatest teacher, and that is none other than the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, remember 14, I'm going to go away, Jesus told his disciples. And if I go away, well, John chapter 16, he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. He said, I'm going to send you the Comforter, and he will guide you into all truth. Now, I am really glad when I finally quit running from the will of God and I finally dedicated myself to the will of God that all truth came to me. Boy, it was great and it was wonderful. No, you already know that is not the truth. When God sends me into a new setting, I'm completely dependent And it may be 1 hour from another, 30 minutes from another, or a day or a month or a year. But there's going to be those settings in which I do not know. I understand the Word of God, but the Bible says it like this. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, the saved, but we all, with open face, that means up close, beholding as in a glass, it's a mirrored image, there's a reflection. But we all, with up close, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. So as I'm in the Word of God, and I'm saying, Lord, I'm hungry today, please teach me from Thy Word. Please influence me to where it permeates every fiber of my being, my ambitions, my actions, my attitudes. Lord, just feed me today. So I'm in the Word, and I'm up close, beholding the glory of the Lord in a glass. Then it says, we are changed into the same image. What image? The image I see of the reflection of Randy Bray? No. I'm up close looking at the image of God as revealed through the Word of God so that I'm being changed into the same image. And he says, from glory to glory. That means when I first got saved, I could, Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 says, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So that as I'm growing in the Lord and I'm beholding the glory of the Lord, as I'm up close in the Word of God and I see that reflection, I am changed into the same image from glory when I first got saved to the next level of glory when I see in the Word of God, oh, this is what God, and the next, I'm changed from glory to glory. But then he tells us the change agent. I'm not the change agent. I'm the one who is required to be up close looking in the Word of God so that I can reach that place where I see the capacity of God, of faith in my life, so that I can accomplish the will of God. But I'm not the change agent. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Here's the change agent. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The sweet Holy Spirit who comes to your heart, Jeremy. The sweet Holy Spirit that comes to your heart, Becky. The same Holy Spirit that's in my heart is that I'm up before the Lord saying, Lord, I don't know exactly your will for my life. This time last year, I had no clue that Becky and I would be in Shelby, North Carolina at Ambassador Baptist College. But as you and I begin to consider what God's doing in our hearts and in our lives, it may have gone a little bit more than a year, but as you and I are in the will of God, we don't know where God's going to say, all right, now let's take a right turn because I want you over here in my will for your life. For us, it's a new vision, a new view, so to speak. Vista is what I was trying to think of, but a new view of God's will for us. And we stand there concerned and scared. What if this is not the will of God? But we know that all things work together. We won't go into all the detail, but verses 26 and 27 of Romans 8. If I accidentally am out of the will of God, but I am convinced, I am dedicated to the will of God. That's why he says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, the will of God. If I accidentally get out of the will of God and I'm sincerely out of the will of God, I just don't know it, but I want to know it. That's when the Holy Spirit itself maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that's why all things work together. What I'm trying to say is this, is that when God's called you to teach, God's called you to preach, God's called you to minister, and our time is away from us, God's called you to be an exhorter. He says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now, maybe it's not the case with you, but it doesn't take me but about a skinny minute, as they would say in Texas. It doesn't take me long before I can get into the mode of exhortation. You know, maybe you're not made like I am, but I'm a parent. I'm a grandparent. And I can give lectures in a skinny minute. I mean, it doesn't take long at all. And you know what? If I'm not careful, I find myself easily in the mode of telling other brethren and sisters, you ought to be doing this, you ought to be doing that, yada, 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 yada. Just because I've done it a lot. As a capacity, my capacity as a parent, and I was a pastor and president of the school there in Asheville. And I had to make decisions all the time, and I didn't have the luxury of time a lot of times. And my decisions affected other people's lives, like Dr. Beals and others here today. And if I'm not real careful, my exhortations just are my lectures with a spiritual bent to it. But he is saying here, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. We think about Nathan with David. We think about Mordecai with Esther. We could think about Lois and Eunice with Timothy. Our time's away. I don't have time to go to the rest of the list. But you say, preacher, I don't know how to do all that. I just don't know how to do it. You know, if you can tell me how to do it, well, you don't need me to tell you how to do it because he tells you how to do it. This is God's master plan for ministry. I don't have time to go into it, but let me just give you just a breath of it, if I may. After giving these seven, and he talked about teaching, he talked about exhortation, he talked about giving with simplicity, with no ulterior motives and things, and he that ruleth with diligence, and that's in the middle voice, and a participle has the idea of if you're in the process of ruling and ruling yourself, but also you're the one that's doing the ruling, and he says, he tells you how to do it there with mercy. And you could go back and say that he that ruleth over man must be just and ruling in the fear of God and so forth. But look at verse 9. Now he tells you in these next number of verses how to go about doing that. He says, let your love be without dissimulation. As you're doing these gifts, if God's led you to preach, or God's led you to exhort, or God's led you to rule, or God's led you to teach, or God's led you, whatever it is God's direction for your life. If you want, okay, here's the step one, step two, step three. Here's how I go about doing it. Number one, let your love be without dissimulation. That has the idea of feigning. You remember in the Roman Empire, and oftentimes I've been there on the Mediterranean in the place, and others have too as well, where they had all this going on in the first century, and as the guide was telling us, here's how they would do it. They would have those. It's kind of like you have today in Reader's Theater, but in that day, what they would do is one person would represent about four or five people. They would have these little cards behind them, and this is what they told us is that when this person was representing a certain individual, they would bring out this card, and it may be a male, it may be a female with the same gender of the one speaking. But they would represent different ones. And then when it was finished for that presentation, the card would go back there and they'd be silent while somebody else was doing it. And then when they would, in other words, this was called feigning. This is not really who I am, but this is who I represent. He's saying this, let your love be without feigning, without dissimulation, without faking it. How do you do that? Okay, he tells you how. Abhor that which is evil. Have a holy hatred for that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. If God's will is for you to preach, then do this. If God's will is for you to give with simplicity, then do it this way. And he goes on with all of these. Verse number 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. How do you do that? In honor, preferring one another. Okay, here's how you do it. Even though I may have more talent than someone else, a person might say, it's not about me. This is God's will for me. So what I can do is really not important. What I have is not really important. If God wants me to give it, and I'm to have the gift of giving, then because he's able to supply my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So all of that to say this, friend, as we bring this message to a conclusion, is what is it God wants you to do? Let's turn the volume up a little bit on that. What is it God's calling you to do? Or historically, what was it God called you to do? I'm sure the preachers who are here, Dr. Childs and these others, could testify that it's happened in their lives, as it has in mine. I don't know the number, but there's been quite a number who have told me through the years, with sadness in their hearts, sometimes tears in their hearts as evidenced in tears in their eyes, have said, yeah, God called me to be a missionary, God called me to preach, God called me to be a Christian school teacher, And even as I heard a man say, and God hadn't called him to preach, but he had been a man that had lived his life foolishly, and on his dying days after getting saved, I had the joy of being there when he got saved, and he was dying of emphysema, and he looked up at me, and across the couch from me when it started, and then as he was dying, he said to me multiple times, he'd say, Pastor, I've wasted my life. I have wasted my life. It broke his heart because of the influence he'd had on his kids and his wife and others, and disappointed God in postponing salvation. May I require it of my heart and beckon yours this morning What is it God wants you to do? I don't know for whom God laid this message on my heart and the song upon Brother Beal's heart and the message as he directed Brother Hankey in the service this morning. But evidently, there's at least one, if it's none other than perhaps myself. But God's dealing with you about His will. His will about what you haven't known, but there's that upon your heart that it just won't go away. Doesn't mean you couldn't be happy doing something else. You could be happy. I could be happy flying airplanes. I could be happy. But no, wait a minute. This is what I know God's calling me to do. He doesn't let me away from it. What is it that there's that yearning and that pushing and that, yes, a longing from God's heart to your heart, and He's wanting your heart to long after His will so that when you move together, He's already given you the capacity of faith. It's belonging to you now to exercise the faith that grows and matures, and you add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance. And as you're working and adding to your faith and you're filling out the capacity that God already has in place, you find yourself saying, well, praise the Lord. I didn't know He could use me like that. Praise the Lord. Even as we've already heard this morning, what an anthem of glory it will be when we hear Him face to face say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, instead of a one-word question, why? Why? As you pray for this preacher, this teacher now in a new vocation for me, as you pray for this fellow, would you pray that I will know the will of God as I believe I do, but that I'll be faithful to the will of God. And as I pray for you, that as you're embarking perhaps on finding the will of God, that until you know it, I mean, without any question at all, you know it categorically, but until you know that, you simply say, all right, until I know the will of God, certainly I know some things in the Word of God that say this is the will of God, that ye. So I'm going to embark on what's close to my heart that's in line with the Word as I already know it. And as you and I do that, we'll be able to say, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. Foolishly, carelessly set aside the will of God. Oh, friend, it'll not just bring tears to your hearts and eyes, perhaps, as you pillow your head in senior years, looking back and saying, I have blown it. I have wasted my life. But when you think about the compounded tragedy of those who followed your leadership into a detour of their lives to where they have to go around in order to be in the will of God, what a great ambition it is to say, yes, I'm scared silly. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how it's going to happen. But I know God seems to be leading me in this direction. Okay, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Lord, mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. This and I'm finished. I think I've already said that, but a preacher's sometimes prone to do that. I love, absolutely love, absolutely love to use my dad's tools. Jim has some of them. I have some of them. And I have with me today just a little, it's a Stanley 6-foot measuring tape. I just love to use it. It was my dad's. It had his hands on it, and he would measure a little something and it would just, he'd pull it out and it's old, so it just kind of just sits there, It doesn't do it. There it goes. But I love to do it. Now, let's say my wife and I were at Lowe's last night. We're looking at buying some things to put, so we can put things in the things. So if I was talking with a gentleman and he said, all right, what size you need? Well, I need about a hymnal and a half width. If you take a hymnal and a half and you put it on its edge and it's vertical and you can take that width when you put the half and the whole and the vertical, that's about that. He'd look at me like, somebody call security. We got a Looney Tune here. But if I have my dad's tape measure and I say, I need it, let's see, it's 25 inches this way and it's 18 inches this way and whatever, I'm using a standard that is absolutely understandable and measurable. May I ask you a question? The quality of your walk with the Lord, the quality of your obedience to what you already know is God's will, what's the standard you're using? Is it your desires? Or is it your prayer life based on the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit? If it's anything other than that, you're using the hymnal You're using something else as a false measurement, even as someone who's unsaved says, well, I'm good, and God's going to let me into heaven, but they're using the wrong standard. It's the blood of Christ that makes the difference. And the difference that's made in the heart of the child of God, in a ministry that is so blessed with those who love the Lord Jesus, in the master plan of God's will and God's ministry, is that God's people take the gift that God's given to everyone as He has measured out the capacity, measured out the ability, that we say, okay, Lord, I'll do Your will, and I'm going to measure it by none other than the Word of God, the Spirit's working in my heart, until the job is finished. May God help us, if you'll pray with me, please.